We are in Genesis 13, verse 14. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts today and be our teacher, Lord. We know with total certainty that you and not me, Lord, are the teacher. That it's not I, but God, that it's you. So we just pray for you to speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Lot and Abram, after coming back from Egypt, had acquired great wealth and cattle, and there started to be strife among their servants. And Abram called Lot aside, and he said, let's not let the strife get any further out of control. You pick a direction. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Your choice. Lot chose the valley, which goes from Jordan down to the Dead Sea, which if you went there now, you know, that's like going to India or something, you know. You wouldn't think that. But back then, the world was just coming out of an ice age. The climate was different. It was the verdant valley, beautiful. Before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was a plush, you know, garden. And it's interesting that Lot said two things about it. It reminded him of Egypt, and it reminded him of the garden of God. Isn't that sad that here's a man who couldn't tell the difference between the world and heaven? There was no distinction for him. You know, to him, he looked at it and says, oh, it makes me think of the garden of God and of Egypt. Egypt represents the world backsliding as far from God as you can get. And yet, you know, he was a man who was spiritually blind. Lot was a tag-along Christian, a tag-along believer. He's just tagging along. Abraham believed. Abraham built altars. Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Lot was there going along. He wasn't a troublemaker. He didn't speak against it. As long as Abram called on the Lord, you know, he would be there too. But we never read of him calling on the name of the Lord. And I feel sorry for the guy, I really do, because he chose to move down in that valley. And I've watched people choose the world over God many times. And I have to say this, some of them have at least had a good time on their way to hell. You know, they worship their boat maybe, but it works. They go out. This guy chose a place that God was getting ready to destroy. I mean, talk about bad choices. He chose that over, you know, deferring to Abram and looking to God. And not long after he gets there, God destroys it, and he ends up living in a cave with nothing. And so he wound up with neither the pleasure of this world nor the pleasure of resting in the promises of God. Abram, on the other hand, trusted the Lord. Now, they had gone down to Egypt and traveled back. God was silent. Abram didn't call upon the Lord, and God didn't say anything to Abram. The journey back across the Sinai, long, harsh journey in those days. And he went all the ways back to what the Bible refers to as the place of the altar there by Bethel and Ai, between the two. And he gets back to the altar and calls upon the name of the Lord. God's still silent. Hasn't said a word. God's been quiet. Now in verse 14 of chapter 13, it says, the Lord God said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree, trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron. and built an altar there to the Lord. So another altar goes up. God didn't speak to Abram until he separated from Lot. That was the point when God had more to say. Up until then, God was just, he had nothing to say to Abram. He had already told Abram twice, get thee up out of away from thy kindred and thy country and come to a place. It began with the call in Ur. It was repeated in Haran. And he hadn't obeyed it yet. And God just didn't see any reason to talk again because he hadn't done what he'd been told to this point. See, a lot of us get to a point where, you know, we want revelation from God. We want him to speak to us through his word. We want to see the deep things of God. But we haven't done what he's already told us. And yet, we're expecting him to tell us something more. And we find heaven silent and we wonder why. Because you've grown deaf, because you haven't obeyed what you've already been told. So Abram, finally the Lord speaks. And what was the point? It was a point of separation. Separation has a lot of application. Here, he needed to be separated from his nephew. Now, I doubt that God has spoken to any one of you and said, get away from your nephew. You know, cults use this type of stuff to isolate people, to get them away from their families and brainwash them. And God's not in the business of breaking families apart. It is a rare thing for God to come along and say, you know, he wants you to leave. I believe there are times when people need to separate from their families to survive spiritually. I know people who you know, teenagers whose parents are potheads and they can't stay at home. Their parents keep dragging them down. They keep backsliding and getting high. How horrible it is when you're sitting there talking and the teenager loves the Lord and wants to walk with God and his parents are getting loaded and dragging them down. I mean, how backwards can you get? You know, and yet I've seen situations like that where I believe God would say, separate from your parents. Get out of there. Yet it's rare. Be highly unusual. Sometimes God might call you to separate yourself from everybody, to have time alone with him. He wants to speak with you. Or for his own purpose that we don't see any reason at all that he would say, separate yourself from this or that person. But you see, there's nowhere in the Bible where we're going to read a law or a commandment where it says not to hang out with your nephew. This was something that was specific to Abram that had to do with the call of God on his life. I believe for each one of us, there are things that God asks us to give up that he lets other people indulge in. But for you, it's wrong because God has asked you for it and you won't give it up. Like Abram, the last thing to go is this first thing God asked him to separate from was kindred. Abram's walk, you know, remember, down in the land of Ur, God called him, said, come, there's the land I want to show you. He went from there to Haran and stopped. And he waited till his father died. His father's name was Terah, which means delay. And certainly lived up to his name. He delayed Abram many years. And then from Haran, he goes to the land, but he takes his nephew with him. He takes his kindred with him. His obedience to God was very slow and very incomplete. And to me, that's an encouragement because it means his faith and obedience grew. And God didn't give up on him when he failed in them. And God doesn't give up on you and I when we fail to separate ourselves from that which he's called us to or to do whatever. So he was back at the place of the altar after they separated and God speaks to him. The question that does come up is separation from what? There are things in the Bible such as come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, talking about the world and their way of life. The Bible is very clear that every believer is to come out from the worldly way of life and be separate from worldly people, not to be at their parties, not to be You're not supposed to be one like them. You're supposed to be different. You're supposed to separate yourself from the world around us. And you know, to live separated lives. There's a great many things that the Bible speaks clearly to separate yourselves from. Drunkenness, lying, adultery. Separate yourselves. Flee from these things, it says. Run. You know, separate. This principle of being separated from something, whatever it happens to be, whether it is something not sinful, but God is asking you. You see, I as a pastor have to be separated from things that you don't. I have to be extra cautious. Here in the last couple of months is the first time in I don't know how long that I've actually ridden in a car alone with a woman who wasn't my wife, and it's because I needed to get to the hospital. And I couldn't find anybody else to take me, and I broke my own rule that I feel that God put on my heart years ago. You see, if I'm driving around the valley, there might be a sister who car broke down, she needs a ride home from church, and I give her a ride home. Now, you know, when people drive by and see me driving around with a woman other than my wife, they don't think, oh, Pastor John's so compassionate. Look how he's helping that person out. They go, adulterer. And so I have a lot of standards, a lot of things that I feel God has put in my heart that I need to live up to, but I have no right to impose them on you. It's for you to pray about what God wants you to be separated from. Personally, I think it would be wise for all of you to make sure that your witness is protected and that you take certain steps to protect it. But again, that's something God has definitely put on my heart very strongly. And like I said, it took, I was dying and needed to go to the hospital to get me to bend that rule. And then, you know, she was driving and I was, you know, and by the way, I have to find people when you're having a kidney stone. If I call you and I need a ride and you don't have a reclining chair, don't just let me go to somebody else, okay? I need a reclining chair. I need to be able to recline, sit forward. And I bring my own barf bag, so you don't have to worry if I ever call you when I'm going to the hospital. But in the end, I think a vast majority of Christians are stunted in their walk with God because of a lack of separation from something. And I believe the reason they don't separate is their eyes are on the thing that God has asked them to separate from instead of on what God was going to give. Now, what did God ask of Abram? Abram, I want you to give up your family and your country and come to a land that I'll show you. That's where the promise began. Read it in Acts chapter 7. Now, here's what God said. I want to show you something. And what it's going to cost you for me to show this to you is you have to give up everything. I mean, imagine God coming to you and saying, okay, I want you to pack up tonight, pack light, just throw a few things together, and head for Mexico. And by the way, you're never coming back. You're going to leave your family, everybody, everything you know, and stay there the rest of your life. I want to show you something. Now, I would look at this and go, you're asking me to give all this stuff up so you can show me something? To me, the scale just, it slams down in a direction where I'm going, this isn't worth it. Why can't you just tell me about it? What do I have to give everything up just to go see it for? Can't I go see it and come back home? I mean, what's up here, God? God asks us to give things up. Children of Israel, when they were set free from Egypt, were separated from Egypt, but couldn't take their eyes off of Egypt. They kept thinking about the onions and fish, the meat. You know, they ate manna every day. I can imagine. I mean, when I moved out here, there was no In-N-Out Burger, no anything. And you know, sometimes I'd just sit and think of East L.A. and just my mouth would water, man. It still does. You know, there's times when I just feel like getting in my car and driving back to East L.A., but all the places I used to go to are long since closed. The owners are dead and gone, and, you know, been a long time. But, you know, you just start looking back. what selective memories they had. Oh, we remember the flesh. We have everything we wanted to eat. They were slaves. You see, I remember after I became a Christian, God called me out of a world of drugs and out of a world of all this stuff and said to follow Him. And I can remember looking back on what I gave up and I think, oh man, it was so much fun. And God, you know, it's hard not doing it. And how selective our memory is. You know, I think back, oh man, we laughed so hard and we had such good times. And, you know, the problem was is I forgot the other 355 days of the year. That I was miserable. I only remembered the few days that I did have fun. And when I think back on it now, I see it accurately. I spent the vast majority of my time trying to find money to get drugs, and most of the time the drugs weren't any good. And, you know, you'd get stuff, and even if you did get high, you didn't have fun. You'd just pass out in somebody's house. And but there were these moments that were great. And that's what I remembered. And you see, when your eyes on what you have to give up, you're not going to give it up. You're going to cling to it. You're not going to separate from it. You have to put your eyes on what we're going to get, which is the promises of God. If your eyes are on this world, then you're blind to heaven. If you're listening to the world, then you're deaf to heaven. Abram, because he hadn't done what God had said, had grown dull of hearing and blinded until this point of separation. God didn't speak. He didn't hear anything. And listen, when God does speak, He says, look around. His eyes are open. And He says, everything you can see is yours. What an incredible promise. Look, you know, I've had days when I used to live on a ranch where there was a hill in the back. You go stand on that hill, and I could see clear to the mountains north of L.A., down to mountains way down San Diego County. And what if from standing up there, God said, John, it's all yours. I'd just be, whoa, man, I'm rich. You know, I'm looking, I can see, you know, the San Jacinto Mountains. I can see Palomar. I can see the San Gabriel Mountains, the San Bernardino. You know, I'm just looking and going, you know, as far as I can see, I'm looking, man, all of Southern California is mine. I can have it all. And that's about the size of Israel, by the way. You know, and Abram is showing this. And what a wonderful promise that is. But it didn't come until he separated himself. Like I said, the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Come out and be separate. We look at, oh, I got to give this up. But what does God put in here to give us? It says, and I'll be a father to you. And you'll be my sons and daughters. Oh, forget that. I want this. I want God. He'll be a father to me. I need to separate myself, but my relationship with God will be a wonderful, loving relationship that I'll have with Him. And I can grow in the promises of God. Separation applies to marriage. Think of it. First principle, you shall leave, separate from your parents and cleave to each other. So, you know, the first principle of marriage that God lays down is one of separation. When you get married, you're supposed to leave your parents. You're not supposed to stay home anymore. You're supposed to go have your own home. Now, you know, most people, when they get married, they might be living in a big, fancy house and have to move into a little tiny apartment, but they don't care. Why? Because their eye is on the new prize instead of the old world. And that separation is one of joy. But you see, as their marriage goes on, separation continues to apply not just to parents, but to everything. You know, there's some of these guys that I know that do guy stuff. And it's okay if it's under control. I remember one time some guys asked me to go out and do some boating stuff on the lake. And I showed up with Debbie and they all looked at me like, you know, the place just got silent and they were looking at me like, didn't you know this is a guy thing? You know, and they didn't say anything to me. But, you know, I just looked at them and I said, you know what? If you guys invite me, you invite Debbie. We're one. And an invitation to me is an invitation to us. We come together as a package. And if you don't want her to come along, don't ask me. You know, I'm not interested. Now, some guys, it's healthy for them to get away. And some of you wives, you enjoy them going away. If you enjoy them going away too much, though, it's a problem. Now, my point is that you might have to give, God might call you to separate. You see, there's some guys that after they get married, they keep living like they're still in high school. They spend all their time with their buddies out doing stuff, and they're never home. Grow up. Separate yourself. You have a wife that God wants you to spend time with. You don't leave her home alone and spend all your time with your buddies. Separate. Separation. It's a hard thing. In marriage, there's a great many things that can get in the way of marriage. Violation of privacy, talking about the problems you're having. Getting rid of friends sometimes, habits, activities. All of those things. What you have to say when you get married is, my relationship with my wife or my relationship with my husband is more important than anything else in my life. And if anything else in my life damages this relationship with my wife or my husband, it goes. Whether it's a habit or whatever, it's out of here. I'll make whatever changes I have to. I'm completely devoted to. And you know what? The same thing applies with God. If you want a relationship with God, whatever damages that relationship, you have to be committed and say, God, I want you. And whatever gets in between us, it goes. But you see, there's far too many Christians settled down and comfortable with things that separate them from God. You see, you're either separated from the world or you're separated from God, one of the two. And when God calls on you to give something up, it's hard. In 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among them. Come out. Be different. Don't let the things of earth hold your eyes. I want you to notice something with Abraham. He took a small step of faith and went from Ur. From Ur, God said to him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come to a land that I'll show you. That's in Acts chapter 7, verse 2. Go back and read it. Leave your country and your kindred and come to a land that I'll show you. Total promise. Interesting, the conditions that Abram had to meet never changed. But each step towards obedience that Abram took, God revealed more of the promise. The promise was there to begin with. But God only chose to reveal so much at a time. He revealed to him, give this up and I'll show you a land. Now, he got as far as Haran, which means he at least traveled up the Euphrates. And after his father died, God calls him again. He had taken a partial step of obedience, but he stopped there until Terah, his father, died. After Terah, his father, died, the Lord God said to Abram, in chapter 12, verse 1 of Genesis, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, onto a land that I'll show you. Identical, right, to the call in Ur. But God goes on to say, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make you your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Did you see how much the promise grew? Come to a land that I'll show you. Now it's come to a land that I'll show you. And when you do that, besides showing you the land, I'm going to make a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. I promise you protection. I'm going to bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And perhaps the greatest promise of all is, you shall be a blessing to all families of the earth. The Messiah is going to be born to one of your offspring. Abram, you're going to be the great, 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 great grandfather of Messiah. He will be born through your children. Oh, you see, God said, give up your family, your home, and travel. God said, I want to show you something. As Abram's taking steps, all of a sudden, the promise is getting bigger. The demands are staying the same. The cost is the same. Separation. And so he goes to the land. And while he's there, he calls on the name of the Lord. After he gets there, Lot is still with him. And interesting, that when Lot leaves, after they are separated, God chose to speak again. And that's when the Lord God said to Abram, lift up your eyes and look, the place where you are. Everything you see is yours. I give it to you and your descendants. Now, we've gone beyond showing it to you, haven't we? Now that you can see, I want to show it to you. But now he's standing perhaps on Mount Hermon, where he could see hundreds of miles on a clear day. And God says, everything you can see is yours. I give it to you and to your descendants forever. And then again, the fact that his descendants could not be numbered. And then he said something else. Now that God has Abram in the place of full obedience, God asked him to do something more. Before he said, leave, come. Now he says, walk in it. You know, God brings us to a place. When we first come to him, he's working a lot in our lives to get us separated from the world, isn't he? He's got to do a lot of surgery, take a lot of things out of our heart. We're a mess, and God has. But then a day comes when God says, now I want you to start walking in the promises that I've made. They're yours. We bought this synagogue, put it in escrow. I was down here just about every day, walking around here all excited. Other people came and looked at it and just went, he's nuts. He's lost his mind. But you see, this is what I saw when I looked at it. What they saw was the broken windows and, you know, a run-down, dumpy place. They had a fiberglass, the old corrugated fiberglass thing for shade out front, and it was all broken up. It was just, this place was a dump. It was just, had broken into, vandalized, you know, holes in the wall. But I walked in and saw a sanctuary in children's ministry. All this wonderful stuff. That's what my eyes saw. And I came and walked in it. It was in escrow. It didn't belong to us. But I came over here and walked on it every day as if it was. And you know what? The promises of God are in escrow today. And when he comes, we're going to close escrow. But walk in them like they're your own right now. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my children. Think about it. And you know what? The greater your obedience, the greater the depth that you'll be able to walk in the promises and enjoy God. The more you obey, the more you'll see heaven. The clearer your vision of heaven will be. And this world will grow dimmer and less important. So set your eyes upon heaven. And you know, walking implies doing something. Do you do anything? Are you a tag-along Christian? You just come and sit, listen to the study, go home, turn the TV on. Word of God has no impact on your life. You don't really do anything about it. Do you do anything? Do you do anything? Ask yourself that question. Are you doing anything with what you have? If the answer is no, do something. I don't care what, but do something. If you don't like kids, don't sign up for children's church, please. And don't do it out of a guilt trip. But, you know, for your own sake, do something. Because he wants us to be separated for himself because he loves us and he wants us to be all his. But once he has us, then he wants us to walk in it. He wants us to do something with it, not just sit around and watch TV with it. Do something. Let's pray. God, I pray we'd do something. That we would not be those who just come to church, who just come in and go out and it has no impact on us. But God, that we'd be those who do something with it. God, that you would use us in some capacity, whether here at the church or in another way, just helping somebody with a flat tire, or whatever it is, God, help us use our faith to do something, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name.